Good morning to each one of you, and my family and I would like to wish each one of you a happy new year and many good things to look forward to, I'm sure, this year, challenges and also, I'm sure, but we're thankful God is faithful, and so we're just trusting that He will guide us this year, and so I just, I want to wish you guys all a happy new year. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you this morning for your word, that we can come to it and we can learn from it and we can teach from it and we can be encouraged. And God, I just pray that's what would happen this morning, God, that we would be encouraged by your word and that by who you are, Jesus. And so in Jesus' name I pray, amen. It's always a privilege to preach, even though it is a challenge to prepare sermons at times. And but it is always a good experience to prepare messages. This morning we're going to continue on in John chapter 4, verses 46 to 54. So if you have your Bibles with you, or I think there should be Bibles in front of you, if you want to turn there with me, and we will read from the Bible this morning. So this is what it says. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that God spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. The reading of God's word. What a fascinating account we have here of Jesus healing this official's son. There's a lot going on here. We have Jesus, a desperate father, and a deathly ill child. Let's dive in and see what we have here. Verse 46. So he came again. So Jesus came again to Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. Jesus comes back to Galilee. Specifically, John says he came back to Cana, where we have the account of Jesus turning water into wine in chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Andrew preached on this a few months ago, and the verse tells us there is an official whose son is ill. This official is probably a Roman centurion. A Roman centurion was the commander of a centuria, which was the smallest unit of a Roman legion. They formed the backbone of the legion and were responsible for enforcing discipline. Centurions received much higher pay and a greater share of the spoils than did common soldiers. Verse 47. When the man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down to heal his son, for he was at the point of death. The verse tells us that this official knew that Jesus had come from Judea back to Galilee. What Jesus had done in Jerusalem had sent shockwaves throughout the region. When Jesus came back to Galilee, this official, who was very desperate, approaches Jesus for the healing of his son. The official has given up hope on everything that is available to him. I imagine with him being a very prominent, his family would have had access to the best medical care, best doctors, best nurses. He would have had the financial means to do whatever needed to be done. But now with his son on the verge of death, he travels to what would have been about 26 kilometers to find Jesus and ask him to heal his son. In verse 48, Jesus responds to his request. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Jesus almost responds in what seems like an exasperated tone, almost challenging the official and the other Galileans that they only wanted signs and wonders and didn't necessarily want to believe in him. Jesus is challenging them to believe in him. We see this attitude from the people that would follow him at the beginning of his ministry. We see this attitude in a few other places in Scripture, specifically in John verse 6:2, it says, "And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick." We also see this in John chapter 6, verses 29 and 30. And it says, "Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent.' So they said to him, 'Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe in you? What work do you perform?'" Back to our passage. Verses 49 and 50 say this. The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Undeterred by what seems like a rebuke from Jesus, this official continues to plead for Jesus to heal his son. This man who's desperate for his son's health to be restored and is probably accustomed to asking people for him, asking is probably used to the other way around for people asking him for stuff. But now he's at his lowest point. And he knows that Jesus is the only way his son will be healed, and he continues to plead for Jesus to heal him. Then almost matter-of-factly, it's very interesting, there's no much dialogue. Jesus says to the man, "Go, your son will live." And that was it. Nothing else from Jesus. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, went on his way. The man believes that Jesus had healed his son and goes on his way. Verses 51 to 53. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." These verses show us how significant this healing is. It's not just about the boy being healed. We see the servants are anxiously waiting for the return of their master. They know that before their master leaves to go find someone to heal his son. The gravity of the situation, the boy might not live. Imagine their thought process when all of a sudden, for no apparent reason, the boy's fever left him. They know it's not from anyone around them that did this, and they're obviously beside themselves in excitement, and they quickly go to find their master and tell him his son is recovering. And the master and the father is obviously elated, and he quickly asks, "What time?" And they said, "The seventh hour." In Jewish time, that was between 1 and 2 p.m. Just ran the middle of the day type, nothing dramatic. And the father remembered that was the exact time that Jesus had said, "Go, your son will live." The father obviously tells his servants what happened, and the text tells us that he believed in all of his household. What amount of rejoicing must have happened there. This son who is on his last breath was now healed by Jesus. The last verse in this passage states that this was the second sign he had done in Galilee. However, Jesus had performed signs in Jerusalem, as the following passages state in John 2, verse 23, when it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name, and they saw the signs he was doing." John 3, verse 2 says, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can see these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" In John 4, verse 45, it says, "So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they had gone to the feast." John is really bringing out the point that the miracles that Jesus is doing are having quite the impact on the surrounding area, and it doesn't just affect one group of people. And here in this account, we see how it affects this Roman official. Saying all this, how do we take this passage and how can we apply it to our lives? When we dissect the flow of events from the events in this story, we see some very specific things unfold. First, we see Jesus' ministry is really starting to take shape, and it's starting to impact the whole area. His ministry began just a few short chapters ago when he turned the water into wine, and it continues to escalate from there. His significance is growing, so much that in the last verse before our passage, it says in John 4:45, "So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they had gone to the feast." His ministry is growing, his popularity is rising, he's a popular man right now. Jesus obviously knows that when he is doing these miraculous things, that all sorts of people are going to come to him with requests to fix things in their life. He's not blindsided by these requests. And we see that he's living with significant purpose, and his ministry is starting to take hold. We see the purpose of the miracles, and this miracle in specific, is to bring people into faith in him as to what happened to the Roman official. Secondly, we look at what is happening in the life of the Roman official that we're introduced to in John 4:46, and what transpires in his life when he encounters Jesus. The first thing we see is that the man has a desperate need. His son is deathly ill because a man of his stature would not have come to Jesus as his first choice. That would not have been his first choice to come to some random guy. This official was high up on the food chain when it came to prominence in the Roman world. And as I mentioned earlier, he was probably a highly ranked soldier. He would have had access to the best health care, anything available that would have been available to the high class would have been available to him. It would have obviously those people he realized could not help him, and he realizes that his son is close to death and that this is a desperate situation. The reality of our lives is that there's times in our lives when we have desperate needs. We might have a health crisis. The diagnosis might be cancer, MS, ALS. The list goes on and on and on. Or a financial crisis, maybe the verge of bankruptcy, and possibly due to no fault of our own, just life circumstances. Or in a family crisis, a divorce, an affair, addiction, depression, the list goes on and on and on. A child that has gone wayward. The amount of crisis we could possibly face in our lifetime is endless. The Bible tells us that when we become desperate, just as Roman official did, we need to turn to Jesus. Psalm 9, verses 9 to 10 tells us, "The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in the times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Matthew 11, 28 to 30 says this. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The second thing we see is that the man asked for Jesus to come and heal his son. He hears that Jesus has come back from Judea to Galilee, and he must have heard of the miracles that Jesus did in Jerusalem, and he thinks that maybe this man can heal his son. I can just picture him running desperately, as any father would, to find Jesus as his child is taking its last breath. Jesus has a very interesting response, and he confronts the man and tells him, in what you could almost see a very unkind, you could almost say it's unkind, and he says, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. He gives a very blunt response. We see a very interesting exchange here. The man has no prior history with Jesus. He has only heard of what Jesus did in Jerusalem. And he has the boldness to ask him for something as massive as healing his son. That's pretty bold. Depending on what you were taught or how you grew up and how your view of God is, you might ask, your response may be, am I actually allowed to be so bold to come to a holy God with my request? Or do I just need to accept the circumstances that happen in my life? What does the Bible say? 1 John 5:14 to 15 says this. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Philippians 4:4 verse 7 says this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything in supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Hebrews 4, verses 4 to 16 says this. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in the time of need. We see here that are we allowed to approach a holy God? We are encouraged to. We know from living here on earth that all our prayers are answered specifically the way we would like. However, we have confidence that he hears us and he welcomes us to come to him with our requests. The third thing that we see here from the Roman official is similar to the second point, but he's very persistent. He doesn't take no for an answer. And he's begging Jesus to heal his son. He says to Jesus, if you don't heal him, it's game over and I will lose my son. You can just feel the emotion in his voice as he pleads with Jesus. As a father of three young children, often I find myself listening to persistent requests. Especially from the two-year-old and four-year-old. They don't like no for an answer either. As I'm sure all other parents in human history can attest to, children can be very persistent. They often won't take no for an answer and drive their parents crazy. Or maybe it's just my kids. Are we allowed to be persistent with God as the Roman official is with Jesus? Is that okay? Is it okay to be begging God? Or if the answer is no from him from our initial request, we just move on? Or are we allowed to plead with a holy God? Jesus tells a parable in Luke 18. This is what it said, 18 verses 1 to 8. And this is what it says. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray, not to lose heart, he said. In a certain city there was a judge that neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give them justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? We see here the widow pleads with the judge, giving us a picture of how much we can plead with God and know he hears us. Ephesians 6:18 says this, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. In James 5, verses 17 to 18, he brings up the story of Elijah from the Old Testament. And he says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. We have here three examples in Scripture, and there are many more, where we get a picture that not only is it okay to be persistent in prayer, but it seems as though it is normal. And the fourth and final thing we see from this man is that he trusts Jesus' words. He asked him for healing, his son. And yet, in verse 15, Jesus says, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. The man did not wait around and ask Jesus, are you sure he is healed? Do I need to give you anything for it monetarily? He doesn't ask you, are you sure, Jesus? In our time, he might have said, maybe I can just get my household servants there and we'll just quickly Snapchat and see, make sure that this is all good. And I can see for myself if he is getting better, or maybe if this didn't work, I can just find someone else to heal my son. No, he trusts Jesus healed his son, and he hurries home where they have a great celebration that the son has been healed. I know that I often can struggle with trusting Jesus. And this struggle is real for probably all of us at times. We see throughout the Gospels that this is not an uncommon condition for many people. Right throughout Scripture, right from the beginning in the Old Testament, right through the New Testament, many people in the Bible had trouble trusting God. I mentioned earlier that the Roman official had no prior history with Jesus, and when Jesus says, go, your son will live, he leaves immediately, seemingly fully trusting that his son had been healed. It's interesting how often our trust level in Jesus is higher when we first believe than what it is later on in our walk with God. Maybe it's the disappointments, the hurts, the possibility that other Christians might have let us down, the possibility of what seems like years and years of unanswered prayer. Here are a few passages that I want to leave you with when it comes to having confidence to trust Jesus. John 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. A shepherd guides and looks after his sheep in his care. Jesus is the good shepherd, and his followers are his sheep. There is only one God of the universe who made you, knows what you need, and calls you his own. Jesus is a good shepherd. He's 100% trustworthy. He always knows what is best for you, even if it's not easy. To follow him, you need to know him and listen for him. As you get to know him through prayer and reading Bible and being in community with the followers of Jesus, you will be able to distinguish his good voice from other voices. Psalm 62, verse 8 says this, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. A refuge is a safe place to run, a place of safety amid chaos. God says you can trust him and put everything in his hands because he is powerful, reliable, and constant. You can run to him for security and protection instead of running to things or other people. He will never fail you. If you know Jesus personally, no worldly harm you can encounter can keep you from coming safely into his arms in his kingdom. And in John, 1 John 5, 11, 12, it says this. This is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life and life in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. The confidence of what you have is in what Jesus did on the cross. Your sin required death. It required sacrifice. Instead of you dying, instead of me dying, Christ took that on himself. He paid for your sins. Your faith is in who Jesus is and what he's done, not in anything you have or will do. Putting your faith in Jesus does not require a list of good deeds to earn good standing with God. You could never achieve what it takes to be in God's presence. Impossible. So a perfect sinless Savior did what you could not. You can trust in his salvation because it's dependent on something Jesus has already accomplished. As I close this message and as we've headed into another year, we do not know what is ahead of us. If anything the last 2 years have taught us, we do not know what is ahead of us even tomorrow. However, we know the one Jesus Christ, who does. Nothing that will happen will separate this year will surprise him. As our good shepherd, he wants us to come to him and trust him with whatever it might be. This message has been morning has mostly been directed to those of us that are in the family of God. I hope you've been encouraged. If you're here or listening online and you're not a believer, I would encourage you to reach a point of desperation where the Roman official was. He realized that there was nowhere else to go except to Jesus, and he trusted him. He is the only one who can heal your sin condition, and I encourage you to start that relationship with him. Let's close in prayer. God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you are faithful, that you are trustworthy, that you have paid the price on the cross. And so we just want to lift up your name. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you this morning. Again, I want to wish each one of you a happy new year. If you need encouragement or prayer support, reach out to any one of the elders listed in the bulletin or the church staff or just a friendly face that you see around here. And I pray that we would have a good year.